right. Well, good morning again. Please pray with me one more time, and then we will press ahead with the sermon this morning. Lord, I just want to stop a second again to pray. I want to say thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to be together here today. And I would just ask you for your help now as we transition. We open the Bible, we read a few of the verses that you've given to us in the Bible. Help us. Help us to understand you a little bit better this morning. Help us to draw a little bit closer to you this morning. God, help us to feel the truth of that song that we just sang, and help us to live well in light of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, good morning again. If you are a guest with us today, or maybe a little bit newer, you might not know it. My name is Thomas. I'm one of the pastors with the church. I'm not the guy who is the primary preacher here on Sundays, but I do get the chance to preach here and there, and I am happy to do it, happy to be back with you this morning to serve you in that respect. And for the sermon today, we are going to continue on in our sermon series throughout Advent. So in this sermon series, we're looking at the prologue of the book of John, so just the first 18 verses, and we're going to be picking up today at verses 9 to 13. So if you want to turn there, you're welcome to get set up. We will read from there in just a little bit here. But just to set this up here a second. So I don't actually follow NBA basketball very closely. Some in here I know do, and that's great. So some of you will know who the player is. His name is Kyrie Irving. He is a point guard. Evidently, we have some Kyrie Irving fans out there. He's a point guard. I believe this year he plays for the Dallas Mavericks. So Kyrie Irving, as part of a Pepsi commercial campaign, Pepsi and Kyrie Irving, they kind of partnered up to create this character known as Uncle Drew. So I don't know if you know who this Uncle Drew is, but Uncle Drew, he's Kyrie Irving disguised as this older man, maybe in his mid-70s, but an older fella, and disguised really well, like Hollywood-level disguise or makeup and costuming to be this older man. So Uncle Drew, in this Pepsi commercial campaign, he goes out to basketball courts, and he gets into pickup basketball games with these seemingly much younger, much more athletic, much more energetic men out on the basketball court. And so, of course, nobody is expecting anything from this old man who steps onto the court. I think he even maybe rides up to the court on one of those little scooters. So they're not expecting anything from this Uncle Drew fellow. But of course, he turns it up and he amazes everybody. He shocks everybody. The crowd is, you know, that's gathered there is excited and cheering. Just had no idea what this old man could do. Didn't expect it. But of course, they didn't know that this was actually a professional basketball player, not a guy in his 70s, out there on the court with them. So this well-known NBA player comes to his own basketball people, so to speak, and they don't recognize him. They don't know who this really is. So in the few verses that we're going to look at here this morning, we see that for some, Jesus is not recognized for who he really is. Now, the illustration, it's a little silly, and it falls short, this illustration with Kyrie and Uncle Drew, because he, of course, purposely disguised himself, right? But still, the point remains, Jesus comes onto the scene, and he is not understood. He is not really known to be who he is, in fact. He comes to his own people, and they don't recognize him. And we're going to see in these verses here, Jesus, he's called the true light. He comes as the true light. In other words, he is the supreme, the genuine, supreme self-disclosure of God himself to humanity. And so the world needs this. The world is in spiritual darkness, and Jesus is the true light. He's the actual light that the world needs to break actual darkness. Darkness of things like injustice, darkness of things like relational conflict and strife, darkness of lies, of selfishness, darkness of fear, of greed, of racism, of jealousy, of religious persecution. I mean, the list could go on and on with this darkness. And Jesus is the light to break through and to scatter that darkness. And yet, as we'll see again, some will recognize Jesus for who he is, but some will not, and they will not receive him. They will reject him. Okay, and so what are the results of that? What happens, especially for those who do receive and believe in Jesus? Well, they have, the text will say, the right to become children of God. They have the right to become children of God. So in light of that, just a couple parts to the message this morning. Number one, how to become a child of God. How is it that a person does become a child of God? And then also, if this is a right to become a child of God, as the text will say, well, often when we think about having rights, we think that there are privileges that come with that, those rights, and there are responsibilities that come with those rights. So what are those? What, second part of the message, what are some of the rights and or the privileges and responsibilities that we have if we have this right of being children of God? So we'll go ahead and read our short text this morning. It's John 1, verses 9 to 13, and then we'll press into these things. And if you don't have your Bible, the word should be on the screen behind me here. So, John chapter 1, verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Amen. Amen. All right, so to become a child of God. First of all, how does one become a child of God? And actually, even before answering that question, just notice in the first place that implied with that question and implied with this idea that one gets a right to become a child of God, well, that implies that not everybody is a child of God, right? Nobody just is a child of God by nature. No, a person must become a child of God. So some of you know the country singer Alan Jackson. I've actually quoted him before in past sermons. He's got a song actually titled, "We Are All God's Children." And some of you have seen this before. But here are some of the lyrics. He says, "Here comes a Baptist. Here comes a Jew. There goes a Mormon and a Muslim too. I see a Buddhist and a Hindu. I see a Catholic and I see you. We're all God's children. Why can't we be one big happy family?" Well, I do appreciate the sentiment of that song. I really do. Whatever the case, let's, of course, try to get along with each other in our diverse society that we live in. But no, in fact, we are not all God's children. A person is not a child of God simply by virtue of sort of his or her existence, right? Like some will say of themselves today, for one reason or another, they might say, "Well, I'm born this way. I was born this way." Lady Gaga sings a song to that effect. She says, "We were born superstars. I'm on the right track, baby. I was born this way." Okay, so I was born this way. Again, I actually appreciate the sentiment there. I appreciate the thought of sort of the right place for a healthy measure of self-esteem. There's a place for a healthy measure of that. But born this way Well, one way that a person is not born is as a child of God. Is as a child of God. No, again, the biblical view is that a person becomes a child of God. And so the question in, again, how does that happen? And the answer is simple, really, and it's also not at the same time. So on the one hand, we do something to become a child of God. But on the other hand, we see that to become a child of God really is a gift of God. And really it's something that we don't do, but God does it. God does it for us to become a child of God, okay? And I think we see that in verses 11 to 13. So if you look there again, John says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. All right, so Jesus came to his own people. He came to this world that he created. He came especially to the Jewish people. Jesus was a Jew. These were his people, and he came to them, but they did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, whether Jew or otherwise, who believed in his name, not everybody, but those who believed in his name, he gave them this right to become children of God. And as we know from the unfolding of the New Testament, this is for anyone who believes in Jesus. No matter your background, no matter the language you speak, no matter what, you believe in Jesus, this is open to you. Every people from every people group on the planet. So Andreas Kostenberger, he's a biblical scholar, he says this. He says that being a child of God is neither a quality possessed by all nor an exclusive prerogative of Israelites. It is an entitlement for those who believe in the Word, that is Jesus. It is an entitlement for those who believe in Jesus. How does a person get this right? They believe in Jesus. They receive Jesus. And to believe in Jesus, to receive Jesus here, essentially that is a way to say that we trust Jesus. This isn't just mental assent. This is deep soul trust, entrusting my life into the Lord's hand. It means that we believe the gospel. We believe the good news about Jesus, namely that Jesus is the true light, that he is the ultimate self-expression of God himself, who became a man, what we celebrate with Christmas, and he lived and he taught and he died for all of those who will believe in him. And so if we do that, then we have the forgiveness of our sin, we have favor with God, we have the promise of being with God forever, all of that as a part of being God's children. I remember an analogy that my youth director, back when I was in a youth group some 35 years ago or so with my church, I remember an analogy that he gave, and it was about this, he gave an illustration of a man who he claimed that he could traverse a canyon on a tightrope, and there was a crowd gathered there, and they were looking on, and he said, you know, do you believe that I can do this? Yes, we believe you can do it. You can walk that tightrope across that canyon. And then the crowd cheering him on, he suggests that someone get on his shoulders and he carry them across. Do you believe that I can do this? Yes, of course you can do it. You can carry somebody across. And then he offered, does anybody want to get on my shoulders and I'll carry you across? And not so much cheer at that point. Basically silence, like, I don't know about that. So that's the difference between belief and trust. Believing in our heads that something is true about God versus really trusting God and what we can do. So hats off to youth directors for giving us good analogies and illustrations. The point being that there's a difference here between believing and trusting. And to believe in Jesus for John in his writing It is to trust him, to entrust our very lives to him. And that gets expressed in worship and praise. And not just praising Jesus, but prizing Jesus. Jesus is our greatest treasure. He's the treasure of our lives. That's believing and receiving Jesus. And that's how, in doing so, we get the right to become children of God. A simple answer on the one hand, but on the other hand, there's more to it. Because we see here in these verses that becoming a child of God is actually not merely a matter of believing and receiving Jesus, but actually it's not so much us doing something, but actually it's God doing something. God is doing something. So in a way, the answer to how do we become a child of God is that we don't. We don't. God does. God makes that happen for us in his sovereign wisdom and his sovereign grace. And you see that, I think, in verse 13. So verse 12 again, Jesus gave the right to become children of God. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Right? So a person becomes a child of God in their being born of God. So there's mystery here, for sure. So it's this mystery of human responsibility on the one hand, believe and receive, and divine sovereignty on the other hand, born of God. Okay, so it's mysterious here. But there it is, to become a child of God, a person must be born of God, right? So maybe think about my situation as an illustration. So I'm the father of two amazing daughters, my two children. And my two children, my wife and I, adopted them, okay? So my children were born, not my children, actually, right? But they became my children through adoption, and their will had nothing to do with it. Their decision, nothing to do with it, right? But my will and my wife's will and the will of the birth parents and the will of the state of Minnesota, by that, they have become my children. And so it is in becoming children of God. We're not born that way naturally. But a person must be born of God spiritually, supernaturally. So in other words, Ephesians 2, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, Ephesians 2, verses 3 to 5, it says, we were by nature, if you want to talk about being born a certain way, we were by nature children of wrath. That is the wrath of God that we deserve because of our sin. We're born that way. Like the rest of mankind, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. That is amazing good news. It's basically the gospel in a nutshell. And in a nutshell, that is how we become children of God. God makes our spirits to come alive so that we see Jesus, we recognize him for who he is, and we love that. Later in the book of John, famously, John speaks about being born again. That's what's happening here. Born not just naturally, but being reborn spiritually. And God does that. He makes our spirits to come alive, to see Jesus for who he is, and we believe in him and we receive him. It's amazingly good news. And so then to become a child of God, this is a right, John says, under those conditions. It's an entitlement. And we like that word right or rights as Americans, don't we? Right? I have the right to free speech, I have the right to bear arms, I have the right, and you go down the line of our Bill of Rights as American citizens. Well, the right to become children of God. In other words, Andreas Kostenberger, he says this, he says that refers to the authorization or the legitimate claim of becoming a child of God. All right, the authorization or the legitimate claim to become a child of God. So by believing and receiving Jesus, being born of God's grace, to be a child of God, that is our authorized and legitimate claim as his people. So a second part of the message then is, okay, given that, well, that kind of thing comes with both privileges and responsibilities. So what are some privileges and responsibilities of being a child of God? By no means an exhaustive list here, but a few things to say. Notice from Ephesians, again, Ephesians chapter 4, moving into chapter 5, the Bible says there, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. All right, so notice there are both privileges and responsibilities. Privilege, God in Christ forgave you. That's a massive privilege, right? That is a massive privilege. We get forgiveness. And it says that we are beloved children. So as we were singing about our good, good Father, we're not just children of God, but we are beloved children of God. God doesn't, as a father, doesn't just tolerate us. He doesn't just sort of welcome us begrudgingly. But no, he wants to be with us. He delights in us. He's glad in us. He's happy that we are his children. We are beloved children of God. Psalm 83 says there that it says a piece of Psalm 83 says that describes us as God's treasured ones. Think of that as a label for yourself. I'm a treasured one of God. Or Zephaniah chapter 3, it speaks of God. It says that God will rejoice over you with gladness. He will exult over you with loud singing. I mean, it's fantastic. God our Father treasures us. He delights in us. He's glad. He rejoices that we are his children. Amazing privilege to have a father like this. All right, but with that then comes some responsibilities. And you can see that in that Ephesians text as well. Namely, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, walk in love. So it's a tremendous privilege that that's exactly how God has treated us, and it's a responsibility that we also will then treat others and one another the same way. We treat others this way, especially other children of God, especially others within our local church family. Or another privilege here, 1 John 3, verse 2. So John, but a different writing of John's, 1 John 3, verse 2, it says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So do you catch the privilege there? We are actually going to see Jesus face to face. I mean, what a privilege. Our faith is going to become sight. And we will see Jesus before us, look him in the eye, look him in the face, and more, we will become like him. That's amazing to me. We are going to be transformed to be like Jesus. That's amazing to me because I just think of myself, but I imagine you can as well. You think just about the way you feel. You know, consider your sort of how you might struggle inside with darker thoughts or emotions. Think of how your physical body is breaking down. And even though as Christians we do grow to be more like Jesus over the course of our lives, that's what sanctification is, still we wrestle with sin. But not forever. Not forever. In forever, we will be fully transformed to be like Jesus. The very goal of our sanctification is going to be achieved. It's a pretty amazing privilege and responsibility that goes with that. So a few verses later in that same chapter of 1 John, 1 John 3, verses 9 and 10, it says, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil." How's that for a reality check? Sobering reality check. Children of God, children of the devil. This is evident. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not from God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. All right, so that's sobering, right? If we are born of God, we cannot make a practice of sinning. In other words, children of God, we've been so transformed in our souls and working out into our bodies, we've been so transformed that we don't engage in this this kind of welcomed pattern of sinning. It's not to say that we won't sin, but we don't want to sin. We don't like it when it happens. We try to fight against us. It feels almost unnatural because we're remade and we're growing in that sanctification. And what is sin? I mean, what am I talking about? Well, sin really, one way to answer that question is that sin is really thinking, feeling, acting, not thinking, not feeling, not acting in ways that accord with God's commands and promises in Scripture. Okay, and the responsibility then of God's children, it is to think and feel and act in ways that do accord with God's promises and commands in the Bible. And that's what we will be held accountable to. That's a sobering thought because we know, every one of us, that boy, we fall short a lot, and that can be challenging. So that's sobering. And yet, more privilege here with that, 1 John chapter 2, John says this. He says, "But if anyone does sin," ears should perk up, bells, flags, like, I want to know, because that's me. I sin. So what? If anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Oh, praise you, God. We have a Father, an advocate with the Father, namely Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sin. So catch that. Try as we will not to sin, we will. But if anyone does, Jesus is our advocate. He is sinless, and because of his sinlessness, because of his sacrifice on the cross, through faith in him, he takes on the wrath that we deserve because of our sin, and we get his righteousness in its place. So do not sin, responsibility. But crazy privilege, when we do, we have advocacy, we have forgiveness in Jesus. Amazing privilege. And of course, that is a fight. The Apostle Paul talks about the fight of faith. This is part of that. But another privilege, in this fight of faith, we have God himself with us, in us, to help us. Okay? John chapter 7. Jesus says this, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. So amen. We have God himself filling us, helping us to make it our aim to live a life that's pleasing to him. And an incredible privilege there. And with that privilege too comes responsibility. So I'm thinking of Galatians 5. We have the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 17 and following. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So just an extreme privilege there of having the Holy Spirit and responsibility to walk by the Spirit, not to gratify the desires that would oppose God, to walk by the Spirit and bear the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. And as bearing the fruit of the Spirit might be a responsibility, well, even in and of itself, there's a privilege in that. Because who wouldn't want to be in relationships where the fruit of the Spirit is just ripe and everywhere for you to see? Who wouldn't want that in a marriage? Who wouldn't want that in a work relationship? Who wouldn't want that in neighborhood connections? Of course you want that. It's an amazing privilege that we can be engaged in relationships full of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's amazing. This is a gift of God, an incredible privilege. So we've got this right, and we've got privileges and responsibilities attached to that standing of being children of God. So it begs the question, for yourself, for friends that you have, for family members that you have, for coworkers that you have, for neighbors that you have, and again, for yourself, it begs the question, are you a child of God? Have you become a child of God? It's an important question, actually, that I think the Advent season here, and as we anticipate Christmas, we see, of course, that the child of God is who we focus on, and this is Jesus, of course, but why? Why Jesus? Well, one way to say it is that the child of God, who we celebrate with Christmas, he came so that there would be a way for others to become children of God. So it's an important question. Have you become a child of God? John 1, verse 9 and following, again, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Yet the world did not know him, and his own people did not receive him. All right, so D.A. Carson, he's a New Testament scholar, he says this. He says that in John's gospel, it is repeatedly the case that the light shines on all, and it forces a distinction. It forces a distinction. And I think that's right. Jesus coming into the world, what we celebrate with Christmas, for all of the wonders of it, it forces a distinction. And on the one side, it's those who do believe and receive Jesus. And on the other side, it's those who don't. There's this line in the sand, so to speak, that God draws with Jesus coming into the world. J.I. Packer, he's a famous theologian, he says this. Actually, Pastor Levi shared this quote a few sermons back, or in a recent sermon, and it arrested me. I think it's good. But Packer says this. He says, interest in theology and knowledge about God and the capacity to think clearly and talk well on Christian themes is not the same thing as knowing God. Right? Or we might say it's not the same thing as believing and receiving Jesus. All right, so this is challenging because I think that a lot of people, a fair number of people in the world today would say, I believe in God. I am a child of God. And they would have some interest in some theology. They would have knowledge about God. They could think pretty clearly and speak very fairly well on Christian themes. Or maybe they've done some things or not done some things. Maybe they've been baptized. Maybe regular engagement in church services and church activities. And maybe they're pretty, like, generally a pretty good person, like from person-to-person average standards, is pretty good people. But Packer cautions here, that's not the same thing as knowing God. In fact, there are lots, I mean, we know it, there are lots of really nice people in the world, lots of really kind people in the world, lots like that Alan Jackson song sings about who might be Muslim, who might be Hindu, they might be Jewish, they might be Buddhist, whatever the case, right? But that's not the same thing as knowing God. Or think about this, some of our most beloved Christmas songs written by Jewish people, not even written by Christians, right? So, I mean, it's interesting. Chestnuts Roasting on an Open Fire is written by Mel Torme, a Jewish man. Or White Christmas, written by Irving Berlin, a Jewish man. Silver Bells, written by Ray Evans and Jay Livingston, not Christian men. Even writing Christmas songs, even singing Christmas songs, is not the same thing as knowing God. And from the Bible, we would say that to know God, that is to be born of God's grace, which will express in believing and receiving Jesus. And that will further express in various ways, but especially in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So that question stands for yourself, for people you know. Have you become a child of God? And if so, man, remember your responsibilities that come with that, and do enjoy the privileges. Really enjoy those privileges. Amazing privileges. And one thing to highlight along the lines of those privileges here as we're drawn to a close, that massive privilege of seeing Jesus Christ face to face, that massive privilege of seeing him, that means eternal life in what the Bible calls new creation. That's this new creation that gets established when Jesus comes back. And actually, one of my favorite Christmas songs, I think it envisions this a bit. And I think some of you maybe know this, but this song, Joy to the World, it was written not so much with Christmas in mind, but more with Jesus coming back again in mind. Not so much Advent, but the second Advent. And so some of those lyrics: no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace. He makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. So no more sorrow, no more thorns, no more signs of the curse of sin, but only blessings and righteousness and love as far as the eye can see. In other words, just think of like the best that you can think of the Christmas season, right? Joy, love, peace, hope, generosity, hospitality, kindness. You could say more and more these things that even our culture says, this is good and let's promote this during the Christmas season. Or imagine a world with no bitterness, no anger, no slander, no lies, only kindness and truth and calm. No more headlines. You could read the headlines lately, and we've got war, we've got dictators, we've got governments toppling, we have murder, we have gang violence, we have assaults, various forms of injustice. No more of that. Only love. And it's that what is promised for us. It's that which is guaranteed for everybody who recognizes Jesus for who he is, who've believed and received Jesus, who have become children of God, born of God's grace. And we get to have some of that right now in some measure, but that just extreme privilege, it's guaranteed in its fullest when Jesus comes back. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the gift of yourself. Thank you for what we celebrate in the Advent season, the Christmas season. Lord, I pray that you would help us to know it more deeply, feel it more deeply, and live well in light of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.